Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Love the fellowship that you're all having, but it's time to get started. So let's all stand. Let's all stand and recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 12:7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Turn over to page 111. Let's sing our theme song. Our theme song is Jesus, My Very Best Friend.
Jesus is exalted. Every knee shall bow to honor Him. Praise the Prince of Heaven. Join the angels and the seraphim. Though He rules creation, even though He reigns above, from His throne on up, Jesus came to die. Taste His wondrous love. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. Is near. I know He never will forsake me. He has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. On His love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering Son, though all of these, He's my very best friend. Glory to the Savior. Be to Christ alone. He is my foundation. He's my rock and He's my cornerstone. Like a mighty fortress, He is evermore the same. Yet He died for me on the Calvary. Now I bear His name. The brother, every moment He is near. I know He never will forsake me. He has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. On His love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering Son.
Appreciate your singing today, and that song highlights the fact that we are not trying to bring Jesus down to this buddy-buddy level. He is the great King. He is exalted above everything, and yet, in His position of who He is, we can have a personal relationship with Him of a closeness because of He says, you are my friends, and told that to His disciples, and praise the Lord that He loves us enough to make us His children and His friends. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for the love that has motivated all of Your plans. You and Your wisdom have known what is the best thing to do in for this world, to create it, to watch over it and care for it, to redeem it in its sinfulness. And Lord, we are so thankful that You are in control, that You're bringing the plan for this world to the very destination that You have foretold to us. And so we have great peace even today. And Father, we're so thankful that what is true on the entirety of this world is true for our individual lives, that You are the one God who is watching over us all. and that you are a shepherd and a bishop to our souls. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to your keeping. Father, may we trust you. Would you cause our faith in you to grow as we sing together, as we fellowship together, and as we hear your word. And we pray all these things for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Certainly want to welcome you to our service here today. So glad that you've come to worship our God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to share a few announcements, some things that are coming up today. And as you turn in your bulletin and things, we'll see that there's our split Sunday school is going to start next Sunday morning. So we're excited about that. Brother Kenny's going to be teaching here in the main auditorium on biblical principles of finances. And we'll be looking at Jesus' teaching on prayer in the old building. And so that'll be an exciting time. So you'll have to choose one of those topics and come to the Sunday school hour. And I want to let you know about that. So if you are not a regular attender at Sunday school, you say, hey, I want to come and I want to get a part of some of this good teaching, and you'll enjoy the fellowship as well. Also, as we look towards next week, we see that there is a game board night that is going to be, we always tear out the chairs and we'll have some put up things and play different games against one another and eat some snacks. And some folks just come and sit around and talk. You know what? That's okay. They seem like they're having one of the best times of their lives anyway. So, and others get around and we play games and throw stuff at each other or whatever type of game you have, you know. Anyway, so it's a lot of fun. Really enjoy that. Looking forward to that next Sunday night. I should mention that tonight, after the evening service, our HCHE Arrows will be meeting for a parents' meeting to plan for the following year. And so if you know of anyone that would like to be a part of that, not been a part of that in the past, they need to be there at that meeting. So they'll be following the evening service tonight. And then before our evening service, it's going to be a busy day. Before the evening service, we are having our building committee meeting today at 5 o'clock. So just want to make those announcements. Now moving forward into the future. Seeking the Summit Fellowship, always enjoy that. Good time. That'll be on the 19th. And that'll be at Dairy Queen. We'll be meeting a little bit earlier than we have in the past, not at 12, but 11:30. So I'll look forward to that. And we'll pray that those rumbles mean rain. So that'd be good. Then also looking forward, we have our Roundup flyers. So they have arrived. They look really nice. Show a lot of stuff on the back, different activities that will help give people a visual on the things that we do. And so you can pick these up and start praying about who God wants you to invite. Your neighbors, maybe some relatives, some friends, somebody you've been burdened for, and you say, well, I really want them to come to church. This is the day. This is the day that you target for, and you say, I'm going to find a way. I'm going to ask the Lord to open up an opportunity for me to hand one of these flyers out. We have plenty of those, and we'll have no Sunday school that day. It'll just be the 10:30 service. And then also in the bulletin there is the Uniontown Parade. There's a place where we can pass these out. That'll be on Monday at 10 a.m. We do that every year, where we Western Attire, and that goes really well. So appreciate your involvement in that. And then I should note here, it didn't make into our slide presentation, but College and Career has a special activity at the Bronx at 6:30. So make a note of that as well. All right, our missionary family of the week is Dave and Gina Schrock to Belarus. They just had their most significant outreach that they have all through their year. And they have an outreach through their vacation Bible school. And so it's not legal for them to do it. And so they always face a lot of pressure from the outside, and they said they had one of their largest attendance, 40 to 50. So they take on a lot of risk by bringing in new people to come into that. But they saw two young ladies get saved, and they're just praying that there was several new families that had never come to their church, but they brought their children, and so they're asking prayer that they can follow up with that. And so a really neat opportunity for them there in Belarus. Still a lot of political turmoil that's going around with the Russia-Ukraine and Belarus's connection with Russia, which actually impacts them in terms of, in their lives, the finances, the things that they have. Just be in prayer for them in regards to those situations. And then our family of the week is Ryan and Anna Duvier. So if you guys would like to stand, and your children, what can we pray for you guys about maybe this week that might be helpful to you? Amen. All right. Very good. Well, certainly we'll join you in your continual prayers for your children, and then also for these particular decisions that you guys are. I think it's oftentimes the Lord orchestrates us to pray for a family in our church that needs it. And so let's pray for them as throughout this week as you see it on your calendars and things that we have there on our kitchen counter. Their picture of their family and things. So we walk by and we pray for them. Those, yes. So we continue to do that. If you'd like your picture on that calendar and say, hey, I need prayers, we can do that. You just have to talk to us in terms of that, and we can get you a part of our rotation and family of the week, and that's always a blessing. Well, you're singing well to the Lord today. We're going to continue to rejoice in our great King.
All right, take your hymnals again. Turn over to page number one, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand as we sing and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Pastor made a good segue. You know, the song we're singing, of course, is Rejoice, the Lord is King. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the Scripture tells us that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then we have much to rejoice in. He's our Savior. And we look forward to His kingdom here on earth. And then, and the glorious hope we can have. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Standing for our scripture reading, and we'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We've been studying this book together, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, looking at instructions for the feasts. We'll read from verse 9 to verse 17. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the work of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We're going to take a moment here of silent prayer in our seats to our God as the music plays. This time we're going to take up our offering, and everything that comes in today in this offering is going to be go to the furtherance of the gospel here in this area. And we have been very privileged to have a missionary here with us, Aika Akato, and she's over here. Would you like to stand for us? I didn't introduce you earlier, but we got to meet her a little bit in regards to the Sunday school hour, and I want to let you know that this evening we're going to have a special love offering for her. But if you're not able to be here this evening and you'd like to give to her and the ministry to help her, you can designate that with an envelope or write that upon the memo line of your check. So thank you, Aika, for that. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask Brother Chuck Ross. We're so glad you guys made it back. Would you mind praying for offering here?
Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for all your blessings.
Thank you, Sierra and Annie, for that beautiful arrangement of Jesus Paid It All. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to page 481. Jesus, I am resting, resting. Song this morning is 555, face to face. Let's all stand as we sing this last song before the sermon. Face to face with Christ my Savior.
Darkening veil between, but
Thank you. You may be seated.
Is a sobering question. When we contemplate all that our Savior has done, the great King gave His life for us. What have we truly given for the Lord? And He does ask us to give it all back to Him, to lay our lives out as a living sacrifice. Thank you so much for that reminder. Great truths, beautifully expressed. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and
to the passage that was read in your hearing earlier today. And as we do that, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people to be a part of their children's church. I just want to take a little formal survey here this morning just to get started. How many of you say, I have a calendar, and that calendar is my brains? I make sure that I do everything off of that calendar, and boy, I just feel so happy that I've got it because I can write stuff down. If I didn't have it, I'd miss all kinds of things, all right? How many of you say that's my life? Okay, oh boy, there's quite a few here. How many of you say, I don't want no calendar? I don't want no noose around my neck. I live my life day to day in the fast lane, and you know what? I can handle what comes my way. I don't need a calendar. How about that? All right, we got a few brave souls. All right, good, good. Mostly men. Hey, my hand is raised, all right? I do like to keep my mind free from all distractions and live in the moment. And there's an aspect to which God has a calendar. Now, one of the worst feelings you can have in the world is looking down at your watch and realizing you should have been somewhere 30 minutes ago, all right? Ever have that happen to you? You're like, oh man, I should have been over here. Oh boy, this is the day, I forgot. How many times you look at that calendar and you say, it's our anniversary, oh no. I should have prepared. I get caught flat-footed. But you know what, when we think about God, He has a calendar. It's not just a calendar by which we are supposed to worship Him, but it was actually a calendar in terms of the Old Testament by which God was saying, yes, you are going to meet with me on those particular days, those feasts, but I am promising to meet you. Every one of these feasts was a Sabbath day. It was a day of rest, and every Sabbath day was a pointer towards the salvation of God. The future rest in which He would deliver men from sin unto salvation. And each one of these days that we've looked at, and actually we're not looking in Deuteronomy at every single one of the days, we're trying to fill it in a little bit in terms of the background, but I want you to understand the significance of those days that is built off of what was given to us in Exodus and Leviticus. And so Deuteronomy is, he's relaying to them the law the second time. So he expects everyone who hears these words has a full understanding of what was going on prior to this. And I just want to highlight this a little bit as we kind of jump into it, that there are three pilgrim feasts. We call them pilgrim feasts is because every male in the land of Israel was required to show up. And these feasts are enumerated in verse 16. The Passover that was merged together with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they happen within succession, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starting with the Passover. And so they had to journey to Jerusalem. Then 50 days later, they would journey back to the Feast of Weeks. And then they would journey in the end of about the seventh month, so about 4 months later after that, they would come back a third time, and they would worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's very fascinating within the context of this, the book of Deuteronomy actually puts more emphasis upon these feasts. Because in those feasts, you had to return back to the central sanctuary, which has been the main focus or emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy since chapter 12. The right worship of God in the right place. And when you have these constant returnings and journeys, you know what the book of Deuteronomy is about? It's about the journey of the people of God to the promised land. And so even though they are going to arrive and live in the promised land, they are still going to make journeys with the Lord to the Lord's place. And it's going to be a reminder of them, of what God did for them and how He led them. And ultimately, the whole journey narrative in Deuteronomy brings us back to what is the main emphasis of this book. What is God trying to teach us from this book? He is giving us everything that we need to know so that we understand that every day, just like Israel in the land, they had a choice to make. Would they stay in the way of the Lord, or would they stray? And every choice, I mean, every day you have a decision to make. Are you going to walk with God or are you going to forsake Him? And the law of the Lord, I'll give it to you in Psalm 119. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law was the way that you knew that I'm walking with God. And so there's this aspect of the whole center of saying, you know what, you're on a journey, and your journey is to the presence of God. You must walk with Him. You must live with Him. And there's a blessing if you will, and there's a cursing if you won't. And God, I want to tell you, is the same God, the yesterday, today, and forever God. Now, we don't have the same stipulations. We don't have to return to some central sanctuary every 3 years. But we still have the same Savior. And we still must pursue the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our life. So as we look at these backgrounds of these feasts, I'm excited. There's some neat truths. Maybe you've heard them before. You'll rejoice with me. If you've never heard them, this might be really an eye-opening experience for you as we look at these truths of what God has promised to do. So let's look into this. In the second feast, the first one we're going to look at today is called the Feast of Weeks, and that's found in verse 10. He says, thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand. All right, he says, you're going to give this of the blessing of the Lord. You say, what's it called? It's called the Feast of Weeks. Why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Because the timing of this feast was based off of the timing of the last feast. So when you had the Passover, that happened on a particular day. That happened on the 14th day. Now, the next Sabbath, whatever followed the Passover, no matter how, if it fell on a Monday, you wait 6 days, and then that was the Sabbath that fell after the Passover, and all of a sudden, it would begin and start moving towards the goal, and you would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And when you had 7 Sabbaths, so you have 7 days, 7 weeks of those 7 days, we're talking about, oh boy, we're talking about in terms of biblical symbolism, you've got the fullness of God's creation and God working toward the fullness of His redemption. He's putting these things together, and on the day after that Sabbath day would be the 50th day, and now you would celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So what exactly is this meaning? Well, one thing that you can learn from that is that these two are connected. They're connected inherently because you got to count from one to reach the other. So that lets us know in the plan of God, these two events that are being prophesied are connected theologically. So we're going to look and see what does that mean. The first aspect that we can see in terms of this week is that, oh, we'll see here. A time of offering the first fruits. So they were to bring a free will offering. And I'm trying to remember if this is actually in Deuteronomy. Verse 9 is where we find this. He says, number 7 weeks from such a time that thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. So there was a specific day that they were supposed to, it was that Sabbath day, and it was the following day, the first day of the week, is when they would be able to put the sickle to the corn. And it's interesting, some have remarked that God set up a pattern of a calendar and that God worked so that every year their harvest could coincide with this calendar. That's the special providence of the Lord. I think in terms of anyone that's aware of the agricultural aspect of things, it is God had His hand upon that land. So there was a connection to being, I'm confused here. Obviously, I see the next part where it says the Feast of Harvest. Yes, that's what I want to get to in my mind. Okay, let's get to that first. I'll jump over something and we'll come back to it in just a moment. There was an aspect to which all of this was focused in on a harvest time. And so that was important. What went off of was the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, that's why I went back here. All right, man, I need to tell you, you say, Pastor, you're confused today. I am confused. Let me just connect this back. There was the Feast of First Fruits. And I was thinking, that's what we're talking about right now. No, that we're talking about the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of First Fruits was all the way back in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So during that 1 week period of time, you had the Passover, you had a 7 day Feast of Unleavened Bread, but there was what they called the Feast of First Fruits. Interestingly enough, the Feast of First Fruits always occurred on the day after the Sabbath, so when they started counting. So do you know what day they had the Feast of First Fruits on? It was always on the first day of the week, no matter what it was. And so they would take the very first, a uncooked, they would take this scythe and they take that first piece of grain and they would wave it to the Lord and say, Lord, we haven't eaten anything. We haven't harvested anything. This is the first fruits. This is to you. It belongs to you. And so that's where, if you understand that, that's going to be important understanding the weeks, the Feast of Weeks. But really what's amazing is Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the Feast of the First Fruits. He died on the day of Passover. He died at the very time that they were slitting the lamb's throats in the temple. And he would rise again on the first day of the week, the very day of the first fruits. And the Bible says that he is our first fruits. The first fruits from the dead. Do you see what's going on here? God said in the Passover, I'm going to meet you with a Passover lamb that's going to provide salvation. And on the first day of the week, I'm going to meet you with the first fruits of the entire eschatological harvest of God. It begins with Jesus Christ. So when we take that and you say, this is a calendar. This is marking the very acts of God in which He is going to do for His people. So what does this mean when we come to this Feast of Harvest? Well, when they came into the land, you know what they were supposed to do? They were now celebrating at the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, the spring barley harvest. And it was now the opening of the summer season of harvest. And so it was a great celebration of the gracious provision of God already in the spring. You know what they would do? It wasn't just the sickle of barley. You know what they would do? They would take the barley. They would go through the whole milling process. They would turn it into fine flour, and then they would cook it into 2 loaves. And now you see the symbolism? Over here was the untouched, just harvest. That's untouched. And over here, now it's baked bread. There's something going on. There's a connection between the two. What does this mean? Was there a fulfillment of this in the New Testament? This feast is called Pentecost. That's from the Greek word that meant 50 days, because they would count 49 plus 1. And you know how Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This was not just any old, every ordinary day of Pentecost. This is when the day of Pentecost had finally come. The day on the calendar had been marked, and God was here to show up with His salvation. What does salvation mean? It meant the beginning of God's church, the Holy Ghost descending upon them. They could not go out and proclaim the gospel until they had received the Spirit of promise. And they waited in Jerusalem after His death 40 days after His resurrection. So He was on the earth for 10 days. He ascended up. And then for 40 days, they waited till the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came down. And something new began upon the earth that had not been seen. What's interesting is this 2 loaves, I didn't tell you this part, but is found in Leviticus 23, verse 17, where it talks about the 2 wave loaves. And it says, they are to be baken with leaven. Wait a second. We just talked about unleavened bread. They were to go through and make sure that there was no leaven whatsoever in their house during the time of Passover. But now, and this is the only time that I'm aware of any place in which the Scripture tells them they are to take leaven and put it in their offering before God. Do you know why this is? Because leaven symbolizes the Gentiles. It symbolizes the people of God that are not the people of God. The ones that don't have mercy. The ones who are defiled. And now God is bringing them into this one place. And you know what? There's two pieces of bread. Because within the church, you have two bodies, Jews and Gentiles, being brought together as one, united in one body for Jesus Christ, in submission to Him. Do you know the book of the Bible that they would read during the Feast of Weeks? The book of Ruth. A book that speaks of God's loving kindness and incorporating of a Gentile woman into the messianic line of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God came upon that day. It's interesting, they don't know this exact day when God gave the law to Israel. Because they had the Passover and they went out. And all that we know is that it says, the Bible says, in the third month, they met on Mount Sinai and Moses went up into to receive the law of God. And so, Jewish tradition has believed that God gave them the law on the day of the Feast of Weeks. And it became for them a time in which they gave out, interestingly enough, this is just their tradition, all predating before anything in Christianity. They believe that God gave the law in all the nations' tongues of the world, that God spoke it to all the aspects of it. And I just share that to share. We don't know anything that that's true. We don't have any record of that being in the Bible. That's just their tradition. But interestingly enough, the very same month, the third month of the year in which the law was given, God began the church and He gave them the gift of tongues, giving them the ability to be understood and heard in all the nations' languages of the world. Do you know what took place right after Pentecost? It was harvest time. And from the third month on the calendar, there was a long gap of fourth and fifth and sixth month all the way to the seventh month, in which all through this period of time, there would be this large gap. And it was all time for you to be gathering and gathering in harvest. And what's fascinating to me is I look at the calendar of God and I say, if individual days are events and weeks are the condition that takes place on the basis of those events, God promised a Passover lamb and He died on the Passover day. He promised the first fruits and He rose again on the day of first fruits. He promised that there would be the beginning of an end time harvest and He began the church on that day. And now there's this long gap in which we live in the church age, which is an age of harvest for the Lord. But you know that there's still an age yet to come? There's still yet feast, yet to be understood, that God has marked it on His calendar and He says, I will show up. It's as sure as if what these have already been fulfilled, what God has promised in regards to the future, He is going to fulfill. And there's an aspect to which we're not going to get into it, but I do believe that the Feast of Trumpets points to the rapture. Multiple reasons why I believe that. The Day of Atonement points to the day in which Israel mourns for their sin after a seven-year period of tribulation, and they come to recognize the Savior, and the blood is applied to them so that they never again transgress against the Lord, as Daniel chapter 9 promises. And yet there's still yet a future feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that we're going to look in just a moment. But as we look back to this, how are they supposed to celebrate this? The first part here is that they were to bring a tribute of a free will offering. When they came before the Lord, there was an emphasis on the free will offering upon the desire within the individual worshiper that motivated them to want to bring this offering. There's an element to which you bring a free will offering, just as it sounds, free will, of your own desire. It's not by constraint. You're not forced to do this. And many times, you'd have burnt offerings, you'd have sin offerings and trespass offerings, you have peace offerings, you have grain offerings, different kinds and categories. Within the peace offering, there was different ones. You could make a vow and say, Lord, if you do this, I promise I'll do this. And you make a vow to the Lord. But you know what? There is what they called a free will offering in which they said, you know what? You say, I just want to go to the house of the Lord today. I want to go fellowship with my God. I want to have a meal with Him. You say, what for? It ain't the Sabbath. It ain't a holy day. I can't wait till Sabbath. I want to do this now. I love my God. I want to pray to Him. I want to spend some time just focusing upon Him in His holy presence. I'm going to the tabernacle. I'm bringing a free will offering. And so here's this element of the desire. God expect His people to have such a desire. In fact, He told them, you bring a free will offering, and He doesn't even specify what it is. You get to decide what it is. Now, He calls this a tribute. Do you know what they were acknowledging when they came? It says here, let me read it, verse 11. He says, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. It was very customary in those days for people to come from long distances to come before the king and stand before him. And they would have to offer tribute to that king because they were acknowledging, you are the sovereign over me. Part of what they were doing when they made these trips was to acknowledge that God is the sovereign. So was this by constraint? Were they commanded to offer this offering? Absolutely. It says, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks with a tribute of a freewill offering. They have to offer the free will offering. But He expects it to be of their own free will. And He said, you're going to rejoice. And He commands them to rejoice. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But so He does not tell them exactly what it is, but He expects love and gratitude and the blessing of God. So how are you to give? According as the Lord hath blessed thee. He's blessed you a lot. Then you say, well, how little do I have to give? We haven't got the right spirit, do we? That free will offering is going to mean absolutely nothing to God because our whole spirit is, what's mine? You can't have it. When we don't even realize that God is the one who has blessed us. That we turn around with gratefulness and see everything in a hand and say, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. Lord, I gladly give this to you. Oh, I want to give more to you. This is the heart of what God expects from His people. In fact, in verse 11, He says, you are to rejoice before the Lord thy God. You are to come as you come to this feast, as you come to worship God. I think we can apply this specifically to every time that we come into the presence of God together to worship as a body. Can we apply this every time we go to worship God singularly? We are to rejoice before the Lord our God. And part of this, He tells them why. He says in verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Here's the motivation. It's because of salvation. This element of telling them to remember that they were a bondman in Egypt is a direct quotation from the words of God in the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:15. So just again, another hint that what we're looking at is legislation that is working out for us in detail for Israel. What was the command of the Sabbath ultimately was supposed to mean for them. It's always enjoyable to watch an epic movie like The Lord of the Rings. And there's this element of great struggle and great triumph. And there's always throughout the entire books, in terms of your reader, if you watch it and those type of things, there's this struggle because death is at every hand. And you finally come to the end, and there's this element of great deliverance. You get to think about what does it mean to be rescued? When you have a near encounter and all of a sudden you see death right face to face, and all of a sudden God rescues you and delivers you from that. You say, do you have any joy in that? If yes, you do. If you understand deliverance, then you will understand the joy that God wants us to have. You're like a drowning man that's been set upon a rock. You're like a blind person who now can see. You're like someone who is sick, nay, nigh unto death terminally, but now you've been made whole. You're like an enslaved man, but now been set free. No, nay, you're like a dead man who's been made alive. These are all the images that God uses to describe His salvation. And this is what God has given to us. And we can say, and can we sit here and say, not really that excited? If somebody's down, you know, maybe some, I think about this in terms of maybe a kid's playing around and they're about ready to get bit by a snake. A snake comes out of the things, and you see that coming closer to them, and they love it. You come over there and you get your, you come over with a big old bat or something, and smash that thing on its head, and you're like, oh man, oh, I saved you. And they're like, Mom, why'd you do that? I like the snake. Oh man, they're all disappointed that they got salvation. They've got, there's something wrong there. You don't realize what you have been saved from. You know what? We ought to spend a lot of time thinking about what God has done for us. We ought to remember who we were and what we would be like without that salvation. There's an aspect of, you say, I don't remember what I was like for our salvation. Well, what you need to do is you need to start witnessing to people who are in need of salvation. You need to get out there and see what their lives are like. You ought to go join us in the jail ministry. You ought to see what people's lives are like without Jesus Christ. Reality is, we have a wonderful and glorious salvation. It causes us to rejoice. Every time we get down to pray, we should never be in the place where we can't rejoice in the Lord because of what He has done for us. But not only is there a cheerful heart in the presence of God because of salvation, but there's a cheerful heart because of the blessings of God. You see this in verse, let's see here. Yes, verse 15. He says at the bottom part of the verse here, it says, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thy hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. There's not a single parent here that loves to sacrifice and give for their kids, and their kids to look at that gift and say, I wanted a different one. Showing gratitude. Do not care. Oh yeah, okay, what's next? Take that picture, take that gift, throw it behind my back. All right, where's the next gift? Where is our recognition for the blessing of God? The Bible does tell us, and it may be kind of stunning for us, but the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift descended from above. It was interesting, I had an opportunity to ask someone, what does that mean? I began to think about that and say, does that mean that there is not one single act of human kindness, one gift that is ever given in the world that is not from the hand of God ultimately, that He was behind it? I say, yeah, that's what that means. He is absolutely sovereign and absolutely, it's behind His heart and His love and His goodness behind everything that we've ever received. And we say, I don't know what to thank God about. We need to spend some time remembering. We need to spend some time because if we come to a time in terms of prayer, I just want to ask you, examine your own prayer life. How much time can you spend in praise? How much time can you rejoice before the Lord? Does that peter out very quickly? You need to spend time to concentrate and remember what God has done because God commands you to rejoice in Him. You know what? That'll lift your spirits. It will change your perspective on who God is. It'll make your sin look a whole lot worse. It'll give you hope for the request that you have to bring before Him. When you have a right view of God And you know what? There'll be requests that you thought were too big to ask of God, and you'll realize, you know what? I think He can do it. No, I think He will do it if I ask Him and I call upon His name. You need to begin your times in prayer with this element of praise, and not just formal, Lord God, we praise you, thank you so much, blah, blah, blah. But your heart is in it, that you are rejoicing in your God. And if you can't, be silent before Him and remember and think and meditate upon His glory and rest in His promises and read His word until you can. Because God has given you a great salvation and God has blessed you in every way imaginable all of your life to this very day. This is a cheerful heart, but it's also a commitment of the will. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, rejoice before Him. He doesn't say, everybody come before me and those that are happy can sing. He says, all of you rejoice before me. There's no sadness in the presence of the King. What does that mean? There's no grumbling and complaining. I don't like you're the king. You know what happened in ancient cultures like that? You got killed. Yeah, that helps motivate the spirit of the workplace. Yeah. We know that because Nehemiah got called out for being so sorrowful before the king, and he realized such a heavy burden was upon him because the Jerusalem was destroyed. And he's like, why are you sad, Nehemiah? And he prayed to God, and he said, oh, I've got to tell him the truth. God used that. The reality here is, I want to read for you a passive scripture. Maybe this is where you feel like you're at. And this prophet says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Man, you go to the, there's no blossoms on the fig trees. There's no fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive, oh, we put all this work into it. Now it shall fail. And the field shall yield no meat or food. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there be no herd in the stalls. And we got nothing. And there's nothing in the fridge. And there's nothing in the cabinets. And we got nothing from our God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's not about what have you done for me lately, God. It's about, Lord, if you choose to cut everything off, and you can say with Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, I will still rejoice in my God, because it's not about your feelings. It's about your commitment of your will to Almighty God. And right worship says, He is the God. And I don't care if my life stinks. His life's great. And I'm going to praise Him. Now, He cares about us, but there's an element that we can get our mind all skewed off over here in the wrong perspective. And we have got to lift our eyes to who God is and what He has promised. Do you know what that's called? If everything's going sideways in your life and you still rejoice in God, what's that called? That's called faith. You're still trusting and you're still believing. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. There's the commitment. It's the command. It's the call of God. But you know what we are as Christians? We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The people over here that have confidence in the flesh, they don't rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's not their hope. He's not their glory. They're over here trying, oh, what can I do? How can I earn this salvation? Have I done enough? They're always looking over their shoulder. They're always looking forward. They're always concerned. What about my heart? Look at, oh, and you'll never have peace. You put any confidence. Oh, you say, I got 95% confidence in Jesus and 5% confidence in me. You will fail. I don't trust myself to do 1% of my salvation. I have no confidence in the flesh. I rejoice in Jesus Christ. I have an eternal home awaiting me. I'm going to wake up someday and the world is going to be bright and everything's going to be good and I'm going to live forever and ever. And I have this confidence, not because I've done anything, but because Jesus Christ has died for me. And I'm resting and trusting in Him. He secured this for me. What an amazing salvation. I can rejoice in Christ Jesus. We go around knocking on people's doors and we ask them, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell them? And I like to ask that question because it goes right to the motivation of what they're trusting in. Someone's able to say, because Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin. He died on the cross for me. I say, that's the only right answer. It's Jesus Christ. That's where your confidence is. If when I get to stand before God, if the password of Jesus Christ's blood does not open up the gates of heaven to me, I have no recourse. I will be lost forever. I am putting all of my eggs in one basket. I am trusting in Him and Him alone. And you know what? The Apostle Paul says that the Christian life is one of constant rejoicing. In fact, he was stuck in prison, and he was rejoicing. He had people talking bad about him, and he said, you know what? Whether in any way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Whether I'm stuck here or others are going out, he says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There's an unstoppable gospel going forth, and my life doesn't matter, but God's plan's going forward, and it can't be stopped, and I keep rejoicing. I've got an unending love, and I've got inexhaustible grace, and I've got unlimited mercy. Man, I can rejoice in my God. God, he says, I want to come so that I can further your faith. And he says, I want to further the joy of faith. If you are believing in Jesus Christ, that's why we sang that song. It's very powerful. He says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. When you come to that realization, you put your faith in God, you become convinced of who he is, that he is sufficient. And you rejoice that he has brought you this salvation. So God calls us that our spirit, that when we come to this worship place, it does matter. We ought to rejoice in our God. Now, that's the Feast of Weeks. Let's look at the Feast of Booths. Let's look at the significance of it. It was called the Feast of Ingathering. It was the culmination of the harvest. It was the most joyful feast of the year because it was the last feast of the year. Everything was now brought in. The grapes had been, they had been picked. They had been crushed. They had been bottled. There's an aspect of everything was set forth. All the wine was brought into the storehouses. The grain was tucked away. It was in the barrels. Everything was set for the entire winter, and they could rejoice. And this was the time in which they were to have this feast of rejoicing before the Lord. It was considered the most important feast of the year, more important than the Passover, more important than the Day of Atonement. It was the feast. And the Bible refers to it in that way. The culmination, the climax, when all is well and all is ready. Do you know what this feast is pointing to? It's pointing, because it's a 7-day feast, it's pointing, I believe, to a period of time, not just an individual event, but a period of time that is pointing towards the kingdom of the Messiah. There's elements to which this is pointing. I want to kind of highlight some of this. There was a stark contrast between the weeping and the sorrow of the Day of Atonement, because they were to mourn and they were to afflict themselves. And the emphasis here now is on rejoicing. So 5 days before, they were mourning over their sin. The blood was applied. 5 days later, they enter into this place of great rejoicing and what God is doing. And through the years, there were certain messianic overtones that began to become a part of this. One of the ways that the Jews celebrated this feast was they looked at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, and it says, we shall draw from the wells of salvation. And they said, oh, They long for the day when the Son of David would be crowned. And so they would go down to the spring of Gihon, where Solomon was anointed king in the prophetic picture of the day when the Son of David would fulfill 2 Samuel chapter 7 and all the promises that God gave of the Messiah. And they would take that water and they would carry it back to Jerusalem. They would pour that water out. And the symbolism of that was when God says, in the days of the Messiah, He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. In Isaiah 43. And when they did that, according to Psalm 118, verse 25, the people would cry, Hosanna! Save now! The same type of language that they used at the triumphal entry for Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus attended one of these feasts? It's recorded in John 7. During that time, they would pour out the water late at night, and all Jerusalem would be lit with candles. And Jesus says He stood up about the time of the pouring out of the water, when everybody was anticipating this, and He says, I am the light of the world! But looking around, when this time in Jerusalem, when everyone was focused, He cried out with a great loud voice, and He was saying, I am the fulfillment of this feast and everything that is pointing towards. All of the symbolism that's going on, I am the fulfillment of it. Do you see that in John, it tells us that He is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, that the Son of God tabernacled, dwelt among men. And so, this feast, as it looked backwards in terms of redemption and their tabernacling in the wilderness, was pointing forward to the time when God Himself would dwell upon the earth. You know what is interesting to me is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 says, this is one of those future prophecies, one of these golden prophecies in the Old Testament that looks forward beyond all of the trial and the tribulation for the Jews of the people. And he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations after the great and climactic battle which came against Jerusalem, so all that's left of those nations after that time that they tried to destroy, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, that's King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know what feast is going to be celebrated in the millennial kingdom? Primarily, every nation upon the earth is going to come together in the millennial kingdom of Christ to celebrate what was that day on that calendar that God says, I kept my word. I did what I promised I would do. King Jesus rules and reigns over this world. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful time. And ultimately, there's coming a day when the presence of God, that word Shekinah, dwelling on earth with men, what is talked about of Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilled in Revelation 21:3 says the tabernacle of God will dwell with men. That is the hope. That is the culmination of all things. You see why this was the feast? You see why this was the greatest joy? Because God is going to restore all things. And He says He gives them instruction. He says you are to appear in verse 16, I'm going to finish this message with these last two verses. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. This is an emphasis upon the relationship that they have with God, a covenant relationship. That God wants you to live every day before His presence. That means before His face. That your gaze, wherever it turns, you are consciously aware that the face of God is looking at you. That God is present. You know what happens when you are constantly aware that you are in the presence of God? You begin to talk to Him. You acknowledge Him. You know what the Bible calls that? Pray without ceasing. Constant fellowship because you are aware of the presence of God. He says, I want you to live in my presence. Come and appear in the place that I shall choose. And someday we're going to see that wonderful, glorious throne where the cherubim are all around him. And they're crying out, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And I'm going to walk in that room. And you're going to, if you know Jesus Christ and your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and covered, you're going to walk in that room and you're going to see that glorious place someday. And we're going to pinch ourselves. I can't believe I'm here. I don't deserve to be here. But we're going to rejoice in the Lamb that was slain for us. But when they came, they were supposed to bring his due. What does it say here? They shall not appear before the Lord empty. You ever done that? Showed up at a place and you realize, I don't have what I need. Ever gone to a birthday party and realized, oh yeah, look at all the people, they're bringing gifts. And I don't got anything. You show up to a wedding and you realize, oh, I forgot the card. You know, there's places, you show up at someone's house, maybe they need require a housewarming gift or something like that, and you feel that moment of embarrassment. He says, when you show up before God in his presence, don't have the embarrassment of showing up with an empty hand. You come with a gift to him to acknowledge who he is. You bring his due. But he says, is God unreasonable? No. He says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. You only have to give according as God has blessed you. If God's only given you a little, God says, give me a token of that little. And if God's blessed you a lot, give him a token of that lot and show that you depend upon him and you recognize it is from him. Because when you show up before the presence of the great King, you don't show up empty-handed. There's an element that you can tell by our attitudes. Are we rejoicing? And you can tell by what we brought in our hand. So how's the attitude of our heart? And what's the actions of our hands? Those are going to indicate to us, have we shown up with the proper spirit and the right attitude towards our God? There's an aspect I reiterate. We are no longer to travel to any place. We don't have to go pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But we do serve the same Savior. And we ought to purpose in our hearts to rejoice in our God daily, to give ourselves to him and to his praise. Do you know that in the Chronicles, God set up certain people through David that their whole job was they took shifts and they just showed up and started singing and praising God. You know what? There were some that were instruments and all they did was they practiced instruments. They could come into God's presence and they would play an instrument before God because he was worthy. Give yourself to praise. He will draw near to you. He inhabits the prayer, the praise of his people. And you will grow in your desire for him. But not only just giving yourself to praise, but give yourself to him. Offer your life to him. It's not just enough to drop a few bills in the offering plate. God says he wants the entirety of our lives. Everything is due him. But when we come, we also bring a token of that life and a token of our time and a token of what God has blessed us with. And we come giving a free will offering to God and saying, God, you didn't tell me how much I had to give, but I want to give this to you because I love you and I'm thankful to you for what you have done. And God, I want to serve you with all of my life. This is the heart that God expects of his people. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Father, when we think about these wonderful passages that remind us of the great salvation that you have accomplished and yet still will accomplish on this earth, we see here the obligation that we have before you to rejoice and to give. And so, Father, I pray that we would have the right perspective, that we would come into your presence with a desire to praise your name, and that we would not be last in bringing a gift of sacrifice and offering to you. Lord, I pray that we would do it with a cheerful heart because of what you have done for us. May we live in this life of fellowship, this life of surrender, this life of blessing that you have outlined so many years ago for your people and still applies for us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.